had so many who have been here every night during this Bible forum. And what it tells us is there are a lot of serious-minded people in this community when it comes to the study of the Word of God. And you've listened so attentively and so seriously. We want to express appreciation tonight, of course, to Grover Stevens for the kind of presentation he's made. It's been biblical. It's been earnest. It has not been intimidating. It has not been threatening. It's simply the plain and simple declaration of the gospel of the Son of God. I believe he's preached it with love, answered questions as they were raised. And again tonight, you've received those cards on the back of which you are invited and urged to write down any question that tonight's presentation from the Scripture raises in your mind. Don't fail to ask any question that comes to mind. Somebody else is waiting for you to do it. And if you would like a copy of the lesson, a recorded tape of tonight's presentation, indicate that on the back. There's one other invitation we wanted to make to you tonight, and that is if you would like a small booklet that will contain the material in tonight's lesson, you add that to your request. Just say, we'd like the booklet, and that'll be sufficient, and these will be gotten to you later. One thing about studying the Bible, it never quite leaves you the same. Sheldon Van Alken wrote of his experience as he first was confronted with the immense demand that he saw in Jesus Christ. And he said it looked to him as he began to learn more like a great chasm ahead of him that he was being called upon to leap. And he said he was a bit terrified by that and turned to look back and found out there was a wider one behind him. He could not go back to where he was. And so that's the danger in this. When you learn the way of the Lord, you can never be the same again. We hope that that means that you will follow him with earnest trust and faith. That's our desire. We're grateful for your presence. We want you to have an experience tonight that's informative from the Word of God that'll be a blessing to you in your life. Now, Brother Grover Stevens, with tonight's topic, how to understand what the Bible says about the Holy Spirit and miracles.
Good evening, everyone. It's a real joy to meet in the presence of God and this fine audience and to study the Word of God. And I want to personally commend you for your presence tonight. As Brother Paul Earnhardt has already told you, that we appreciate the interest that you're manifesting. We've made no offer for your presence or bid for it on any grounds except simply to study the Bible. That's what we've done. And we feel that you are to be commended for being the kind of people that would come to that sort of a service. We're glad you're here. And we sincerely trust that you will be uplifted and benefited every way. You can't help but be when you study the Bible. I hope the presentation will be in just the order that it needs to be to help you to see the truth, what the Bible teaches on this vital subject. Now, I have a number of charts. These charts are really just outlines. And the little booklet that Brother Earnhardt has told you that you will send you, I would have sent them ahead of time. We've had a fire out our way, and the storage company carried all that away, and I just absolutely couldn't get my hands on them. So I'll have to mail them later. And that's what the reason you don't have them for tonight. But we'll mail them, and the brethren here will see to it that you get a copy of it if you'll just indicate on that card that you'd like to have a copy of that booklet. Now, there will be just a few, two or three charts that I'll be using tonight that will not be in that, but the general thought and most all of the others will be exactly, not as a chart, but it'll be in an outline form, and it will be in that little booklet. I'd like to start by simply telling you that in the beginning of the world, God Almighty created the world out of miracles. When He made the first, trees and vegetables and flowers, He made them by miracle. And then He ordained a law of procreation, that is, of continued reproduction. And then He made the animals, and God made them by miracle. They were full grown. He made the first chicken, and then the first all the animals, and made them full grown, mature animals. And then He ordained the law of procreation, that they should produce after their kind. And that their seed was within themselves. Finally, God made man. He made a man, then made a woman. He married them, and then said that they should be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Now, Adam was made by a miracle, and Eve was made by a miracle, but the children that were born to them came through that natural law that God ordains, that they should produce after their kind. That's natural law. That was not a miracle. I believe that God made me, and I believe that God made you. But I don't believe that God made me by a miracle. I was made by the power of God, but through God's natural law to sustain the human race. That is the law of procreation, that they should be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, their seed is within themselves. Now, the point about that is this, that when God started the natural or material world, He had to do that with miracles because there wasn't anything else to do. And then God established His laws and ordinances that govern procreation or continued sustenance, continued the procreation of the human race, the people continuing on. Well, that was not by miracle. So you can see that miracles were first performed, but then once these laws and ordinances were established, that the miracle ceased, and the world continues to operate, but it operates not by miracle, but by God's natural law. Now, I'd like to show you in our lesson tonight that God did the very same thing when the kingdom of God was established upon this earth. In the fullness of times, our Lord Jesus Christ came down from heaven and came to this earth. He performed miracles, and the apostles that He selected performed miracles in the beginning of the kingdom for the very purpose of reestablishing and making known, revealing and establishing and confirming the natural laws. And I couldn't say natural, they're spiritual laws, but they would be what we'd call the ordinary laws of the kingdom of God. Now, once these spiritual laws, the laws that would govern the kingdom of God, were revealed and were established, were confirmed, then those miracles ceased. Now, that's so contradictory or so different from what most people tell you about miracles. But I think you can see that it could happen, and it's my place now to show you that that's exactly what the Bible does teach. So I've told you really what the lesson's all about. And now then I invite you to take your Bible and turn and study with me. Now some of these things I'll say so rapidly that you'll not get to copy them down. But I hope that you'll jot down the scripture and if you'll ask for the booklet, it'll have the things right in order. It may have some that I'll leave out, but it'll have the scriptures in order and more than what I'll tell you about tonight. So I hope that you'll ask for that and that you'll study with us along this line. First of all, the Holy Spirit was given to the apostles of Christ to reveal and to confirm the laws and the ordinances of the kingdom of God. So to reveal, we'd like for you to notice, first of all, in Matthew, the 10th chapter. In Matthew 10 and verse 2, the Lord Jesus Christ is doing the talking. In verse 2, He says that He's talking to the 12 apostles. He ordained them apostles, and that's important. Now, beloved, an apostle is one that is sent with the authority of another. When Jesus selected an apostle, this apostle was an emissary. He was an ambassador. He spoke with the authority of the government, with the authority of the Lord Himself. So they were servants and they were sent by Him to accomplish a mission. Now, to be a disciple of the Lord is simply to be a follower. And any Christian, any individual that's a Christian that would follow the Lord, he's a disciple of the Lord. But he's not an apostle. To be an apostle, you had to be an eye and an ear witness of the resurrection of our Lord. Acts, the first chapter, and the last two or three verses. So, this was the qualifications for being an apostle. And the apostle Paul, for example, had to see the Lord after his resurrection in order to qualify him to be an apostle. Well, I couldn't be an apostle because I have never seen the Lord in a physical way as they did, and that was necessary. So Jesus selected these 12 men for a special job. And that special job was to receive the revelation from God and to confirm it by the miracles and signs which they performed and to commit it to writing and give it to you and me in the book of God, the New Testament. So in Matthew 10, if you look at verses 19 and 20, Jesus said that they would be delivered up before governors and councils for a testimony for His name. And He says, take no thought what you'll say or how you'll say it, for it will be given you in that self same hour what you'll say. And then notice in verse 20, He says, for it will not be you that speaks, but the Spirit of your Father which is in you. The Holy Spirit that's in you will be the one that's doing the speaking. Now, beloved, that is inspiration. The Holy Spirit of God came to these apostles, and what they spoke, the Holy Spirit merely used their tongue. He merely used their mouth to do the speaking, but they spoke the things that the Holy Spirit directed them to speak. That's inspiration. And turn with me now to John the 14th chapter, and we're going to have to skip through this a good bit, but John 14 and verse 26, and I want you to notice these words revealed over here on this side of the chart. John 14, 26, Jesus said that when the Holy Ghost is come, He said, I'm going to go away. And He said, if I go not away, the Holy Spirit will not come. So it was necessary that He go away, and then when He goes away, the Holy Spirit will come. So when Christ died on Calvary's cross, was buried and resurrected from the dead, and then ascended to the Father, He sent forth the Holy Spirit. In Acts, the first chapter, I beg your pardon, Acts, the second chapter, it tells about the Holy Spirit falling upon these apostles and their speaking in tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, before we get to that, we're in John 14 and verse 26, and this is on the Thursday night just before Jesus is crucified. And He says to them that when the Holy Spirit has come to you, that He will teach you all things. Underline that word teach. If you have your pencil, underline it. It's important to you. So He will teach you all things, and He will bring all things to your remembrance. You need to underline the word remembrance. When the Holy Spirit comes, what's He going to do? He's going to teach you all things, and He's going to remind you of the things that Christ Himself had already taught them. If you'll turn your page now to John 15, the very next chapter, and verse 26, the Lord Jesus says here, but when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will testify of Me. And I've written the word testify here on the chart, and you need to underline that word in your Bible. What's the Holy Spirit going to do? He's going to testify of Me. Now, if you'll turn to the 16th chapter, very next chapter, I'm not trying to skip any of those verses, just trying to save us time. And if you want to study any of them in detail, we're glad to do that. We've not used anything out of context, and we insist that we'll study it with you if you think so. But now in the 16th chapter, starting in verse 12, Jesus has talked now to them from John the 13th, all of the 14th, 15th, and 16th chapters. That's a long conversation He's had with them. And Jesus said to them, I have a lot more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you, and I've written the word guide, and you underline the word guide. He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak. So He's going to speak the things He's heard. We learn from other passages, He's going to speak the things He's heard from God the Father. Even Jesus our Lord said that My doctrine is not My own, but I speak those things which the Father hath directed Him to speak. So Jesus came and He spoke only what God had told Him to speak. The Holy Spirit came and He spoke only those things which God told Him to speak. If you'd pardon a digression on my part, isn't it pitiful that people like myself who are just made out of dust and ashes that presume to think that they know things and they'll tell you things that's not found in God's revealed and inspired Word? So they speak things that God has not told them to speak. Well, back to our point here. When the Holy Spirit comes, He will guide you into all truth. He'll speak the things that God told Him to speak, and He will show you things to come. If your translation is the King James, that would be spelled S-H-E-W. That's the old English way of spelling show. And I just spelled it the modern way, show. And that's what it means. He'll show you things to come. Now, this is the promise of our Lord. And I'd like for you to notice, He promised it to the apostles, not to anybody and everybody. And furthermore, every one of these words could be replaced with this word reveal. And that's the purpose, that's what I was trying to show you. That the Holy Spirit came to the apostles for the purpose of revealing the Word of God. And that's what He did. Now try this. When He comes, He'll teach you all things. Take that word out and put, He'll reveal to you all things. Same thing, isn't it? He'll remind you of the things that I've already taught you. Well, He's going to re-reveal it. Going to reveal it again. Or make you remember it. That's simply to reveal again. Testify of Me is to reveal the things you've seen and heard. And to guide into the truth would be to reveal the truth of God. To speak the things that God has told Him to speak is nothing more than revealing the things that God has told Him to speak. And He will show you things to come is the same as revealing to you the things to come. Now, so many people think that when the Holy Spirit came, that the purpose of it was to give you some kind of a funny feeling that makes you look like you want to jump through that hoop or jump over the moon or something of this kind. Maybe, as someone said, have a convulsion. Well, I don't believe that. Or act like your team just made a touchdown at the football game. No, there's nothing in the Bible. And when the Holy Spirit came to people in the Bible, none of them ever had any such experience as that. Rather, it simply guided them into the truth of God. Well, the purpose of the Spirit was to reveal these things. If you'll turn in your Bible now to John, to Ephesians, the 3rd chapter, and verses 1-5, well, you'll find that these were tended to. These things happened. Paul, an apostle, was writing this letter to the Ephesians. Paul said, I, Paul, the prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me to you ward. Now, that's interesting. Paul said that God gave me this message to give to you. So, Paul gave it to, God gave it to an apostle for him to pass on to other people. Now then, Paul says in verse 2, how that by revelation, underline that word revelation, how that by revelation was made known unto me the mystery, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed. I've gotten off of this and gotten over on 1 Timothy 2. 1 Corinthians 2. Let me start again. He says, how that by revelation was made known unto me the mystery which I wrote to you in a few words. Underline the word wrote. Which I wrote to you in a few words, whereby when you read, you're going to read what they wrote and understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Now, this simply says Paul, an apostle, received the revelation from God in a miraculous way, in an infallible way. And Paul said that I wrote it to you in a brief. And he says, whereby when you read what I've written to you, that you can understand the will of God. Friends, how can you understand what God wants you to believe? By reading what these inspired apostles wrote, you see? How can you know what God wants you to do? How to worship God? And how to live the Christian life? By reading what these apostles wrote. They wrote what God Almighty revealed through the Spirit to them. And He says that you can understand it. It's not a matter of I can't understand it. You can. God made man. And God wrote the Bible for man. And you can understand it. If you're not prejudiced, if your eyes are not closed and your head's not turned the other direction, you can understand it. And I believe you can understand what I've said. Well, this down here, God, Christ, and the apostles. If you look at John, the 17th chapter, in John 17 and verse 8, the Lord Jesus Christ is praying. The whole chapter is the Lord's Prayer. And the Lord is praying on this Thursday night for these apostles and for others, as you'll see. He says in verse 8, "For I have given unto them," that's the apostles, they're the ones that are present with him, "and I have given unto them," the apostles, "the words," underline that word, "words," and underline the word "them" or apostles, "the words which thou gavest me." So God, Christ gave the words to the apostles, and then he says, "I have given them thy word," down in verse 14. "I've given them thy word, as thou hast sent me," in verse 18, if you'll drop on down to verse 18, Jesus said, "Father, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world." Now what he's saying here is that God took Jesus, called him unto himself in heaven, and he said to him, he gave him the word of salvation and sent him into the world with that salvation. Jesus selected the 12 apostles. He himself had to die and then be resurrected from the dead and take his very own blood into the throne of God and offer it to God, just like the high priest did in the Old Testament, in the Holy of Holies. So Jesus took his blood when he was raised from the dead and entered heaven with it and offered it to God for your redemption and for mine. That's the reason that we are saved by the blood of Christ. If you're saved at all, it's going to have to be by his blood. So Jesus Christ took his blood and went to heaven. He had to have these 12 apostles now to receive the revelation and to pass it on to other people. He didn't trust their human frailty, so he sent them the Holy Spirit to miraculously and infallibly guide them in receiving the revelation and in writing the Bible and passing it on to the people of the world. So, God gave the word to Christ and sent Christ into the world with it. Christ gave that word to the apostles and sent the apostles into the world with it. Not on their own, not by their own memory, but inspired by the Holy Spirit. Well, that shows you, I believe conclusively, that miracles were, that the Holy Spirit came to the apostles to reveal the word of truth. So, we have the revelation of the Word of Truth. I don't think I need that again, so I'll throw it in the floor. We have the second point I want you to notice is that the Holy Spirit came to confirm the Word by performing miracles. The miracles that were performed were for the purpose of proving that these men were from God. In Mark 16, verses 17 to 20, and I have abbreviated that to save us some time. "And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs," or with miracles, "following." Now you'll find back up in verse 15, Jesus said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover." Now these are only some of the miracles that they were to perform. The Lord wasn't trying to give a long, exhaustive list of the different kinds of miracles. He simply wanted to illustrate that they would be performing miracles. And so, he says in verse 20, "And they went forth," the Lord said, "go into all the world," and then "they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them." How did the Lord work with them? He says the way in which he did that was to confirm the word with the miracles which followed them. They preached the word, they performed a miracle, and the miracle proved that the word was from God. In Hebrews 2 and verses 3 and 4, this says, "The great salvation, which at first began to be spoken by our Lord and was confirmed." And there's that word again. You have the word confirmed here and the word confirmed again in Hebrews 2. and was confirmed. That is, the message of salvation was confirmed. That means to prove or establish or to make firm, doesn't it? So it was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him. Now, beloved, I never heard Jesus. I never saw His miracles. But those who did see Him wrote it in the book and gave past the message on down to us. And they also confirmed. And it says that God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to His own will. Now, what were these signs, wonders, and miracles and gifts of the Spirit? What were they? They were the witness of God. God bore witness to their preaching. They went forth, they preached, and God bore witness to their preaching by allowing them or enabling them to perform miracles, signs, and wonders. Now, I'd like to call your attention to a few other passages besides those on the chart. In Acts 14 and verse 3, it says, "Long time therefore abode they, speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony." Now notice that, "which gave testimony unto the word of His grace." They were preaching the word of His grace, and God bore witness to their word by, it says, "and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands." And we read Hebrews 2, and in John 3 and verse 2, Mr. Nicodemus came to Jesus by night, the Scripture says, and he said, "Master, we know that thou art a teacher come from God." Now, Mr. Nicodemus, how do you know that Jesus came from God? He says, "For no man can do the miracles which thou doest except God be with him." So Nicodemus said, "I know that you're from God and that what you teach is the Word of God, because nobody can do miracles like you do except God be with him." That's simply saying that those miracles were to confirm or to prove the fact that he was from God. In Acts 2 and verse 22, Peter on the day of Pentecost was preaching to this body, a great body of Jews, and Peter said to them, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you." Now, how was he approved of God? "Approved of God among you by miracles and signs and mighty deeds, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know." Now, that ought to be enough to show a person that the purpose of miracles that Jesus performed, as well as those that the apostles performed, was for the purpose of proving that what those people were speaking was God's own word. In 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 12, you know, there were some people that didn't agree with Paul. They taught that you had to be circumcised to be saved. Paul said, "No, that old law has been fulfilled and has served its purpose, and it's not valid or binding any longer." We studied that Monday and Tuesday night. You remember? So, the old law has been fulfilled, taken out of the way, nailed to the cross. Well, Paul, many people who taught that you had to be circumcised, they knew they had to get rid of Paul. If he's an inspired apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, well then, they're not going to get very far. But they need to destroy the authority of Paul. And so they said, "He's not an apostle. He wasn't one of the original 12, and he's just not an apostle." Paul replied to these charges by saying in this passage, 2 Corinthians 12 and 12, "Truly, the signs of an apostle were wrought in your presence in all signs and wonders and mighty deeds." So, what were these miracles? They were the sign of an authority, of an apostle, a badge of an authority, if you please. When the apostles said something, they were speaking by the inspiration of God, and the miracles were performed to prove that they were speaking the Word of God. Well, again, in Acts 14:3, I read that to you just a moment ago, when he said, "Long time, therefore, they spoke the Word of the Lord, the grace of the Word of grace, and the Lord gave testimony unto His Word by signs and wonders and mighty deeds." In John 3 and Acts 2:22, we read just a moment ago. Well, I've established two things by these Scriptures, and I'm confident that you can see that it's the truth. That the Holy Spirit came to the apostles, not to just anybody. I believe every Christian receives the Holy Spirit in an ordinary sense. And the fruit of that, the evidence of it, is born, Paul says in Galatians 5 and verses 21 to 22, that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, goodness, and faith. Against such there's no law. Now, every Christian has the Spirit in an ordinary sense in that way, but they do not have the miraculous powers of the Spirit. And as I'm showing you here, the Holy Spirit came to the 12 apostles for the purpose of revealing and confirming. They first revealed and then confirmed the Word of God. Well, let's look at the next one. God's Word is revealed. God's revealed Word is now written in the Bible. Ephesians 3, we just read a moment ago, Paul says that God made known to me the mystery by revelation, which I wrote to you in a few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. In 2 Peter 3, Peter says something, and I want you to listen carefully. Peter says, "Beloved, this second epistle or letter I'm now writing unto you, both in which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful," now watch this, "and might be mindful of the words spoken before." Peter had spoken these words by word of mouth. Peter says, "I am now writing these words unto you." So, the words that he spoke at first, they were spoken before, but he's now writing them to cause them to remember what he had spoken before by the Holy Spirit. And the next reference is 2 Thessalonians 2:15. He says that they should continue in the ordinances, whether they were by word or by epistle. And it says, continue, the King James says, in the traditions. The word traditions there is the same word for ordinances, and it really ought to be translated that way to be more clear. There would be less controversy about the word. But the word means ordinances. So he says, the ordinances that we commanded you to keep. He said, you keep them whether you receive them by a word of mouth from the apostles or whether you receive them by a letter from the apostles. Either way would be the words of the apostles and therefore the word of God. In 2 Timothy 3, verses 16, 17, all scripture or writing inspired of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. Now friends, that says that the scripture has been written. It's the word scripture means to write. Scripto is to write. And scripture is that which is written. And so the scripture given by inspiration, he says it's profitable for doctrine. That's teaching, for reproof, and for correction, and also for instruction in righteousness. Beloved, there's not anything left out. What do you need to know that isn't included in one of those four things? And I challenge you to think or suggest something. And I'll promise you that I'll put it in one of these four and it'll fit there. It belongs there. There's nothing left out. It's complete and it's final. And it may be perfectly, perfect, thoroughly, and every. Those are three different words and all of them mean complete, don't they? You go this way. James 1 and verse 25 speaks of the perfect law of liberty, looking into the perfect law of liberty. And chapter 2 and verse 12 says that we're going to be judged by the perfect law of liberty. It says law of liberty. The word perfect is in the first passage, but it's talking about the same thing. Well, we're going to be judged by the Word of God. Revelation 20 and 12 says the books were open and there everyone was judged out of the things written in the books. Jesus said, "You'll be judged by the words that I speak unto you." And so we'll be judged by the Bible, the Word of God. Well, we have this God, Christ, and the apostles again. So we have God gave the Word to Christ, sent Christ into the world with the Word of salvation. Christ gave the words to the apostles and sent the apostles forth to preach the Word, but not by themselves, inspired of God. In the course of time, before the apostles were dead, they had committed to writing what we call the New Covenant, the laws and the ordinances of the kingdom of God that guides and governs and rules the kingdom of God. Here are the laws and ordinances. Now, the point that I made in the very beginning was that in the beginning of the establishment of God's kingdom, God's reign and rule upon this earth, the laws and the ordinances had to be revealed by miracle and confirmed by miracle. But once those laws and ordinances were revealed and confirmed and written down, the apostles had passed on, the age of miracles had passed, and we have the Word of God in the book of God. And this is what we should read and understand. What God wants you to believe, what He wants you to do to be saved, how He wants you to worship, how He wants you to live. This is God's Word and the one by which you'll be judged in the last day. In Luke 10 and verse 16, Jesus said to the apostles, "He that heareth you, heareth me. He that heareth me, heareth him that sent me." It's in reverse in Matthew 10 and verse 40. "He that rejects me, rejects you, is rejecting me. He that rejects me is rejecting, or rejects you is rejecting him that sent me." That would be rejecting God. Well, an illustration. You know, when I was growing up, we had a ball diamond a block or two away from the house. And sometimes I'd be over there playing, and Mother would tell one of my brothers, "You go tell Grover to do such and such." Now, if my brother John came over and said, "Grover, you go do so and so," I'd say, "You go fly a kite. I don't have to mind you, and I'm not going to do it." But if John came and told me, "Grover, Mother said for you to go and do such and such, and if I don't do it, do you know who I'm in trouble with? I'm not in trouble with my brother. I got in trouble with my mother, didn't I?" Now, that's rejecting her. If I reject the message that John delivered as a messenger for Mother, as an apostle, if you please, when Mother sent him with that authority, that's an apostle, that's one sent with authority. So when John came and told me what Mother said, and if I reject that, I've really rejected my mother, and she let me know about it. That's the reason I'm lopsided today. So we reject the one that sent me. Now, if I receive the message, I have received my mother. That's what Jesus is saying right here. Beloved, 2 John verse 9. 2 John, only one chapter. And he says, "Whosoever transgresseth or goeth onward, abiding not in the doctrine of Christ, hath not God." Now, look at this. He that goeth onward, abiding not in the Bible, abiding not in the doctrine, the revealed Word, you see? So if you go past that, if you teach and practice something not found in the Word of God, so if you go beyond the doctrine, he said, you do not have God. Now, the next line says, "But he that abides within the bounds of the doctrine," he said that you have both the Father and the Son. But now, you cannot have God without having Christ. You cannot have Christ without having the apostles. But you cannot have the apostles without having the Word of the Apostles, the Bible. Now, to receive the Bible is really to receive the Apostles. For example, in Acts the second chapter, what's the difference in Peter standing here where I am, like he did on the day of Pentecost, and speaking with his mouth to the people out there who heard him with their ears? And in you're sitting here today, 2,000 years later, and I turn over in the writings of God, where the Holy Spirit has recorded what Peter said, and I read to you, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God," and so on. He preaches the life of Christ, the death of Christ, the burial and the resurrection, and the glorification of Christ at God's right hand. And concludes the sermon by saying, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made that same Jesus that you crucified both the Lord and the Christ." Then they asked, "What shall we do?" And Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." You ask me today, what must I do? And I tell you, I don't know. But now Peter, an inspired apostle of God, guided by the Holy Spirit, said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." Now, Peter said that. That's the authority of an apostle, you see? And so for you to receive that message from Peter is really for you to receive Christ, because Christ is the one that sent him, and he sent the Holy Spirit to guide Peter to be sure that what he taught was truly the word of Christ. And so you're really receiving Christ. So if you receive the doctrine, you're really receiving the apostles. And if you receive the apostles, you're really receiving Jesus Christ. And if you receive Jesus Christ, you're really receiving God Almighty. Now, friends, it's serious that you need to turn that around. If you reject the teaching of God's book, the Bible, what you're really doing is rejecting the inspired apostles and prophets of the New Testament time. And if you reject those men, you're really rejecting the Christ that sent them. And if you reject Christ, you're really rejecting God. So that's the reason John said that if you go onward abiding not in the teaching or the doctrine, you do not have God. Isn't that simple? And it's forceful and effective too. Well, we had this a moment ago. We read John 17, that God gave the word to Christ and sent him into the world. Christ gave the word to the apostles and sent them into the world. The apostles were inspired by the Holy Spirit. They spoke by inspiration and they wrote by inspiration. So whether spoken or written, it's the word of God. The only way that the apostles can speak to you and me today, the only way Peter can speak to you is through this book, isn't it? And the only way that Peter, James, and John, any of the apostles, can speak to you today is by this book, by the writing that's written in the Word. So the only way that we can hear the apostles today is by hearing the Bible. To hear the Bible is to hear the apostles. To hear the apostles is really to hear Christ. To hear Christ is to hear God. And to reject them is really the very same thing. Now I want to show you that revelation was complete. That it's not halfway done. It's completely done. Not anything left. It's all there. The revelation, 2 Timothy 3 says, we just read that, all Scripture is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect. And that word perfect would be complete. So the very first reference tells you that the revelation is complete. You don't need anything else. Everything is provided by God already. Jude 3, he says, contend earnestly for the faith. The faith means a formal body of doctrine which they could talk about. It was all there. It wasn't something yet to be done with loose ends dangling hither, thither, and yon. But it was something that they could contend for. And so contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered. It's not being delivered. It's once delivered. Paul said, once was I stoned. That means it was done and over with. It was complete. It's not being done. And so we need to contend for the faith which has been given revealed. Once delivered means revealed. And Hebrews 2:12 says that Jesus Christ is the author and the finisher. And that means that it's the end of it. That's all of it. He's the author of it, and he also was the finisher of it. It is all finished. It's done. It's all given. And again in Acts 20 and verse 20 and also verse 27, he says that I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole, all of it, the whole counsel of God. In 2 Peter 1:3, he says God has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Unto life is what to do to be saved. Unto godliness is what to do to stay saved. How to live the Christian life. Galatians 1 says that if anybody preaches any other gospel unto you or any other doctrine unto you than that which I have preached, let him be accursed. Anybody that preaches anything that's not found in the teaching of the apostles, he said, let them be accursed. And beloved, that doesn't mean go to heaven. That means they're going to be lost, condemned, and damned, doesn't it? 2 John 9 again, if you abide not in the doctrine, you do not have God. And there are no new revelations today. Just like to make a challenge to you. There has never, from the time this book was finished and John dropped the pen of inspiration on the lonely Isle of Patmos, there has never been a new revelation given from God. Not a new one. If you'll name anything that you think is new, I'll do one of two things for you. I'll show you that it's not new, that it's already in the Bible, and therefore not a new revelation, or else I'll show you that it contradicts something that's in the Bible, and therefore is a false revelation. That fair enough with you? So, we have no new revelation. Do you know anything new about Christ? About God? About sin? About salvation? You know anything new about the state of the dead or the soul of man? Friends, you can't learn anything except what God has revealed, and there's not a new thought, not a new thought on any of those subjects except what's right here in this book, already given, been here all the time. And so, there's no new revelations today, and when someone starts talking to you about listening to the Lord, you know, Robert Roberts, Mr. Oral Roberts' son, he was on a television show not long ago talking to somebody, and all at once he said, wait just a minute, Lord's saying something. And he listened, and, oh yes, Lord, yeah, Lord, I know. And then he began talking some more. After a while, the most ridiculous, I don't know how to describe it hardly, I think right down blasphemous actually, while he was talking there to these people, do you know he acted like he was getting the Lord or saying something? He said, now wait just a minute, Lord, wait a minute till I get the... Well, I'd have struck him dead if I'd have been the Lord. What do you think about someone telling the Lord, wait a minute? A lot of us do that. But now this is the kind of thing that you run into when you run into that kind of people. I need to take just a few minutes to show you that miracles have ceased. Now you'll have to look at this fast. Now, all I want you to do is see number one, verses 1-3 makes a point that you ought to know already. Paul says here that the testimony or the teaching is really tested by, the Spirit is tested by the teaching. Anybody that claims to have the Spirit of God and teaches error is a liar. That's what this passage is teaching. That person is wrong. And when he claims to have, he says that anyone teaching evil or error about Christ, he says, is not speaking by the Spirit of God. And that's really telling you that anybody that's teaching any doctrine, and that doctrine is false, that person is a false teacher, and the spirit he's speaking by is not the Spirit of God, it's the spirit of the devil. That's right. 2 Thessalonians says that it's from the devil, from Satan himself. Now then here we have the diversity of gifts. And he names a bunch of spiritual gifts. There are only 9 are mentioned. And these 3 are important in showing you that they're done away. Knowledge and prophecy and tongues, together with some others. That's not all. There's more than 9. But he's not trying to give you a list. He's simply trying to tell you that the spiritual gifts are going to be done away. The Apostle Paul said that miracles would cease. 1 Corinthians 13:8. Notice that he says, first of all, verses 8-11, names the gifts of the Spirit. This is the 12th chapter. For to one is given, to another is given, to another one is given, and so on. And that's in part. One person has a part, another person has his part, and another person has his part, and all the parts come together and make a whole. So you have one part, and another person has another part. Paul said at the close of the 12th chapter, a more excellent way than the best gifts I'm going to show you. And then he says that verse 8, whether they be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. Now that which is in part shall be done away. 1 Corinthians 13:10. It's going to cease. It's going to stop. There's not going to be any more of it. Well, when are these spiritual gifts, when are these miracles going to cease, going to stop? Paul says, when that which is perfect is come, verse 10, the Scriptures are the perfect law of liberty. And therefore, they have come, and I've already shown that from these passages, 2 Timothy 3 and James 1:25 and others. And so, therefore, the gifts have been done away. And abides faith, hope, and love, and these will abide after the spiritual gifts have ceased and been done away. Now someone says, well, Brother Stevens, that's talking about the day of coming of the Lord. It's talking about the perfect day, the day of the end of time. We're going to have these spiritual gifts till the end of time. Now, beloved, you need to look at this. Paul said that the spiritual gifts are going to be done away when? When that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. I've shown you that the thing that's in part is the spiritual gifts, the miracles. And here's the in part period. They had revelations in part. One person had a revelation, another and another, and so on. That's a part. The gifts were in part. But the faith, hope, and love was for everybody. And then there was that perfect period in which the revelations and the gifts were ceased. The revelation is completed, the Bible is all here, and there's not any more revelations being given. So there's not any more gifts. The gifts are done away and ceased in the perfect period. But there abides faith, hope, and love. Now, that's not talking about eternity, because when we get to eternity, there will not be any faith in eternity. We'll not believe a thing that's there, but we'll have reality. You know, right now, I've never seen heaven. I've never seen God and the Lord Jesus. But when I get to heaven, I expect to see every bit of it. Don't you? Now, I'm going to see it. When I get there and see it, and I have it, it's right there, a reality. I don't have any more faith in it. I've got it. And so it's not a matter of faith anymore. You see? So there's not going to be any faith over in heaven, and there's not going to be any hope in heaven. I hope for that which I don't have, but I hope to get it. I expect it and I desire it. But when I get to heaven, I don't have any more hope. I have the fruition. I have the end of the hope itself, which is called fruition. But you know what I still do have? What will last forever and forever and forever? And that's love. The greatest of these is love. You couldn't miss that. And those people who try to tell you, they read the passage, they know the passage says that the gifts will be done away, and that they'll be done away when that which is perfect has come. And the only hope they have of keeping on with their deception about the miracles is to make you think that the miracles are supposed to last until the last day, the end in eternity, and then you won't have any more because you'll be in heaven. Friends, such people are false teachers, and I believe you can see that. Well, I had this laying here, spiritual gifts. Chapter 12, 1 Corinthians, names the spiritual gifts. Chapter 13 tells you the gifts are to be done away and cease. Chapter 14 tells you how to use those spiritual gifts and to conduct an orderly worship service as long as you do have them. Now, you know, people shy away from 1 Corinthians 14 because it's so mixed up, they think. But if you have your Bible, you're just perfectly welcome to turn over and read 1 Corinthians 14. We're not going to read the whole chapter. I just want to point out a few things to you. 1 Corinthians 14, and I want you to notice three verses in particular. Verse 26, the very last line says, "Let all things be done unto edifying." Underline that verse or that sentence. Drop on down to verse 33. "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints." You need to underline that verse. And then the last verse is verse 40. "Let all things be done unto edifying, decently and in order." So, 1 Corinthians 14 tells us, it starts and it stops with the subject of spiritual gifts. It mentions tongues 19 times and prophecy 12. It regulates, that is, it tells these people how to have those gifts and how to use them in an orderly fashion without having a disorderly assembly and worship of the Lord. And so, he regulates it. He says that the tongue speakers should speak one at a time and not but two or three at the most, and they must have an interpreter. And if they don't have an interpreter, he said, don't let them speak. Keep your mouth shut. Be silent. They say that? That's what it says. Now, that's a regulation. That's telling tongue speakers, while they had those gifts, that they needed to have an orderly and a decent service. And in order for them to do that while they had these gifts, he's telling them how to do it. And he says, this is the rules that you follow. And then the prophets, he said further, that they ought to speak one at a time, and two or three at the most, not have a whole bunch of them speaking, and certainly one at a time. They ought not to have several speaking at once. Now, I don't know whether you've been to some of these tongue-speaking services or not. I've been to 100 of them or more, hundreds of them. And they all talk at once. You ever been there? Well, you know I'm telling the truth. They all talk at once. It's disorderly. It's a mess. And so Paul, they are violating, the very people who claim to believe 1 Corinthians 14 are violating the teaching of it. Don't you see? And he said, let your wives be silent and let them ask their husbands at home. Many people misuse that, and some of my very own brethren do. He's not talking about women in general. These women had a husband, and their husbands were those prophets. And he's talking about the prophets. He just got through telling the prophets how to behave. And he said, let your women, let your wives, let them behave too. And he tells how they ought to do. So he gives instructions to the prophets' wives in verses 34 and 35. When the gifts are done away, and I've already shown you that they were going to be done away when that which is perfect has come. So when they were done away, these regulations would be done away along with them. They don't need regulations for something you don't have. And so the regulations were done away. But those principles are still binding today, just like they were then. And there are verse 26, all things be done unto edifying. Verse 33, God's not the author of confusion. And verse 40, all things be done decently and in order. So, it's not regulating the teaching program of the church. Well, look at this fast. Our time is spent and I'm ready to show you a thing or two here and quit. The Holy Spirit was to come to glorify Christ, not the Spirit. Now, you need to remember that. People get up and forever talk about the Holy Spirit this and the Holy Spirit that and the Holy Spirit something else. They're not doing the thing that the Holy Spirit came to do. The Holy Spirit came to glorify Christ. And He came to testify of Christ, not Himself. And He said for the women to keep silent. See, I spelled that word. If you know it's not spelled right, you're up on your spelling. Well, prophecy. He also says that prophecy is ahead of tongues. That the prophecy ought to be desired more than the tongues. But that's not the way people who claim to have the tongue speaking today. They think the tongues is the greatest thing going. And he says, speak by two or three, and they have 100 or a whole bunch speaking at once. Not by one at a time. By course means one at a time. Not more than three, and they have the more they can get to do it, the more they like it. And he said, you must have an interpreter or keep silent. Their doctrine contradicts the Word of God. And we learned right in the beginning that anybody who teaches error, they're not speaking by the Spirit of God. They teach error on the subject of baptism, on the Lord's Supper, on what the church is and membership in it, the name, the miracles, and numbers of other things. And furthermore, they'll put their feelings ahead of the Word of God. I was talking to one of those preachers not long ago, and I kept reading in the Bible and reading the Bible and reading the Bible what the Bible says. They kept contradicting what he was saying. And finally, he got exasperated. He said, I'd rather have the way I feel than a stack of Bibles head high. Well, I'd be ashamed. And when he faces God in the judgment day, he's going to tell God, I'd rather feel the way I do than listen to your word anytime. Friends, that's ridiculous and it's blasphemy, isn't it? Well, we need to follow the Bible, the Word of God. And their teaching contradicts one another. One group, the Mormons, teach that they have the Spirit and that they can perform miracles, but they contradict the Adventists and the Pentecostals. They all, one of them teaches one thing and one another. Is the same Spirit telling one fellow to say one thing and another fellow to say something else? Beloved, that's not the way of it. Well, I want you to study this one with me quickly. I'm just going to mark a little bit, but I'm going to show you what happens now when people act that way. Here's a newspaper clipping. Headline says, man obeys a voice and slays his family. Here's a man that was listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit, the voice of God. Do you know there's not any way on the face of this earth for you to say that that fellow didn't speak with the Spirit and at the same time claim that he speaks through Oral Roberts or Jim Baker or any of these other fellows? No, the Word of God is complete. We don't need anything else. All on earth you need someone to do is teach you what this book says. Call attention to it. Show you what it teaches. And that's all. How can I accept someone should guide me, the eunuch said. So we need to guide people in the study of it. But that's it. Well, now here's you another one about like it. Here are these three sisters. They were grown women and widows. And they were reading the Bible. And they got in the Spirit and they decided that the Lord said that that the kingdom of heaven was like a grain of mustard seed. So they went to the cupboard and got out a bottle of French's mustard. They stripped every stitch of their clothes off of their bodies. And they smeared that mustard on their body. Now, folks, if you try that, it won't cover up much. They got out in the front yard with nothing on but mustard. And they were playing ring around the roses, around the bush, all of it in the name of the Holy Spirit. Now, a few other things happened. The milkman came by and they stole his truck and they got in jail. And the police got some clothes for them and some things of that kind. Now, once again, I want to tell you, friends, beloved, sure enough, I'm serious about it. Now, this is kind of funny, and I appreciate that, but I'm serious. And those of you now that are really in a quandary and you're wondering what's right and what's wrong, I want you to know there's no possible way for you to say, to declare, that these women didn't have the Spirit and that God didn't tell them to do that, and for you to turn around and claim that God speaks to you or speaks to somebody else. How can you refute this? How can you say that's not so and turn around and claim it for yourself or for someone else? Now, this encaps the climax. Here's a woman that was a striptease. You know, she used to be at the honky-tonk, and she pulled off a piece of her clothes at the time till she got down naked. And the men would all stand there with gaping eyes, you know. They wanted to see all of that. Well, now, this woman decided that that wasn't the best thing for her to do. So she quit and got a job as a waitress in a cafe. And she like starved to death. And she went to a church that had a woman preacher. And you know what that woman preacher told her? She said, honey, God gave you that pretty body for you to use to strip. And said, you ought to use your talent to the glory of God. And here's the result. She credits God for her career. Did God call that woman to be a striptease? Lust, adultery, filth, degradation. You think God called her to strip her clothes off in front of a big audience of men? You go this way. No, you don't believe anything like that. But how in the world could you say that God didn't call her to use her talent and call her to serve God and glorify God and at the same time make the same argument about other things that are outside the Word of God? You see what I'm saying? And I want to sum the whole lesson up with this one, and we close the lesson. The Word of God, at the beginning of the kingdom of God, resided in the inspired men, those apostles, and I can add those on whom they personally laid their hands. When they were dead, that ceased. And when they were dead and all those on whom they laid their hands were dead, there were no more miracles. There was an age of miracles. They were real, true miracles. And that was the way in which God put His Word. He gave the Holy Spirit to these men to reveal the Word of God to them and to confirm or to prove that what they spoke was truly the God's Holy Word. And there was a period of time in which all was oral and nothing was written. And then there was a period of time in which they began to write the Bible. First one book, then another and another and another. So this period of time, it was both oral, they were present and they preached, and they also wrote to places where they were not. And so it was both oral and written. But when these inspired men were all dead and had passed on to the great reward, we have the time now when God's inspired Word resides in the book, in the Bible, and it's not in any man like it was over here. Beloved, this is the problem with so many people today. They read in the Bible where these men were inspired, and they get this foggy notion that they themselves ought to be that way. And they make a claim, but they can't deliver the claim. They can't perform the miracles, and what they claim is a miracle is not. Look at all the failures. The apostles had no failures after the resurrection of our Lord. But people today take Oral Roberts, heals people, performs these miracles. Have you ever studied the failures that he had? It's nothing on earth but hypnotism, and I've made a very careful study of it. And there are some people that are helped by the power of positive thinking, by the power of suggestion. Others are not, because there's something wrong with them more than the power of suggestion. So we've got God's Word, not in inspired men today. Those men are all dead. But while they were living, they wrote the Bible. And so everything now is written. It's all written. Every one of these verses we've already read to you. And that's the burden of our lesson today. If you have questions, please write them on the card. We're going to stand for a moment, and Brother Earnhardt will take charge, and he'll let you stand in just a moment, and then we'll have these questions. We're so thankful to you for your very kind and courteous attention to this lesson tonight, Brother Earnhardt.
If you'll pass your cards to the center aisle, they'll now be collected by the ushers in just a moment. As soon as they're finished, we'll give you a chance to stand at ease. And you have been supremely and superbly attentive.
I spoke in tongues over in Italy. I had an interpreter. I used English, and they told in Italian what I said to them. That's speaking in tongues, isn't it? But I had an interpreter. But that's not what they did. These people spoke in tongues they had never studied. Now, I spoke in my own native tongue to people that didn't understand it. So, in a sense, that's speaking in tongues. But now, we're talking about the gift of tongues. And the Bible says that that gift of tongues came by the spiritual gifts that were given by the laying on of the apostles' hands. Acts 8 tells us that they received them by the laying on of the apostles' hands. And 1 Corinthians 13 says that those gifts would be done away when that which is perfect is come. And that which is perfect, I showed you in the lesson tonight, that which is perfect was the Bible completed. When that perfect revelation was given, the tongue ceased. Now, I'm raising the question, did it or didn't it? Will you believe what the Bible says about it? And I believe that. And when someone speaks in tongues today and they claim they do it by the power of the Holy Spirit, they contradict the Bible. I'm going to believe the Bible. Are you? And then the next one was, when someone says that a certain thing in their life was a miracle, is it not true? Not necessarily. There's a lot of people say things were true. I have seen a bumper sticker that says that I believe in miracles. I am one. Well, I am not one. They said they were, but it's not true. You're born by natural law. You weren't made like Adam and Eve, were they? No, they weren't. Adam was made out of dirt. Do you think God can make a man out of mud today? I think he could, but he hasn't. God has never made another man like he made Adam and Eve. Has he lost his power? No. It hadn't been his will. It hasn't been in harmony with his will. God needed to make Adam by miracle because he didn't have any man. He had to make Eve by miracle because he didn't have any woman. And so he made Adam by miracle. He made Eve by miracle. And then he ordained this couple that they should be fruitful and multiply and bring forth and fill the earth. Now, I came into this world through that law. That's called the law of procreation, the natural law of birth. And there's no miracle about it. It's a wonderful thing when a little baby is born. Why, it's marvelous. It's phenomenal, but it is not a miracle. We use the word miracle sometimes in a very broad sense to simply mean that it's a marvelous thing. And if you're using it in that way, I really prefer, because of the religious connection with it, that it not be used that way. But I'd go along with that. But you have to understand what a miracle is. Now, let me illustrate natural law again. If I broke my arm and it's just hanging by the muscle, broken too, just laying, hanging there, I can go to the doctor. The doctor will clean up the wound to keep infection out, and he'll set that bone. And after about 6 weeks, that thing will grow back together, and in a short time, it's as good as ever, generally speaking. Was that a miracle? No, but it was divine healing. God did it. That doctor didn't do nothing but heal it, but set it, did he? God did the healing, because God is the author of the law that says it'll heal. But if a person was to say, well, I command you to be made whole, or whatever they did. The Lord Jesus said that sometimes. And it was immediately, just like that, it was right back as though nothing had ever happened to it. Now, that would be a miracle, because that's contrary to the natural law. You see that? Well, now, that's the point about it. That's what I mean by miracle. And so, this is what has to be done. That's the Bible definition of a miracle. It has to be something that's beyond the power or the possibility of it being ordinary. So it's a miracle. And then it says, I'd like to have the booklets. Well, we'll be certain that you get them. And then the next one, I want the booklets, all right. 1 Corinthians 12 and 31 says, what is the more excellent way and what is it more excellent than? The more excellent way is the Bible. He says he names all these gifts in the 12th chapter. And he compares those gifts to the different members of the body. Can the eye say to the foot, can the foot say to the eye, because I'm not the eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And then it says the eye has its function, it does its part. The foot has its function, it does its part. So one person has one gift, and another person has another gift, and another still a different gift. And he compares those different gifts to the different members of the body. The hand, the foot, the ear, the eye, so on. And he says that they all work together for the edification of the whole. And I left that point out, and I'll make it just now, that all of the gifts that were ever given was not for anybody's special use. It wasn't to give them any kind of a special honor. It was simply for the whole use of the body. It was for its own progress and growth and for its own good. So nobody had any kind of a gift that was to be used selfishly or for their own self-gratification or glory. And that's what he says in 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, and also some of the others. But any gift that anybody had was to be used for the advancement of the whole body and for the good of the whole body, not that individual. That surely destroys the idea of what a lot of people think about these spiritual gifts. They want the tongues because it's the most spectacular and it attracts the most attention to themselves. I challenge you to think about that. So, what's the more excellent way? The more excellent way is the Bible, the written Word of God, not the spiritual gifts. He said, I'm going to show you a better way than that, and the way he shows is the perfect law of liberty. And then it says, what's it more excellent than? It's more excellent than those spiritual gifts. You say that you don't see that, and I'm saying that you need to get better acquainted with God. God thought that this Bible was the best thing he could do for you. God wants to do the best for you, and this is what he did. And God thought this was the best thing he could do for you. And so we have the Bible. Now many people, because it doesn't give them this special self-interest, where they can be better than somebody else or have this gift and somebody else doesn't have it and so on, well then they don't like the Bible. They'd rather have the spiritual gift way. It's just a high that they get on feelings. I hope that helps, and I hope I'm not being facetious. I don't mean to be. The Lord help me not to be that at all, but I want to help you. All right? If there are no miracles or I'll see that in a minute. Or Holy Spirit, baptism now. What is the Holy Spirit doing? Well, let's see if I've got a chart here to show you what the Holy Spirit's doing. The Holy Spirit has revealed the Bible, and it's just as alive and active today in conviction and conversion as ever, but it's still through the Word of God. God is as active today in the Holy Spirit. He gave us the Word, and the Holy Spirit convicts by the teaching of the Word. The Holy Spirit gave the Word, and it convicts and does that for us today. And the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. And what the Holy Spirit is doing, this tells you this is the Scripture, and here's the Bible. The Holy Spirit testifies, it saves, it gives faith, it teaches, it gives the new birth. It has power, it reproves, it leads, it comforts, it justifies, it dwells, it witnesses, it sanctifies, and it cleanses. These are the passages that say that. These say that the Holy Spirit does these things, and this one says the Word of God does the same thing. The harmony is the Holy Spirit does it through the Word of God. The Holy Spirit uses the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit, the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. Whatever the Spirit does, it does with His sword. And so what the Spirit does, He does it through the Word. And I believe you can see that. I hope you can read this. The Holy Spirit and God and our Lord Jesus Christ all work together through the living, inspired, and powerful and eternal Word of God to convict and to convert sinners. And all three of them, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, dwell within the child of God at the point of conversion in the same manner and to the very same extent the miraculous age of the Godhead has served its purpose. Now notice, the miraculous age has served its purpose and is therefore a thing of the past. But the Godhead is just as much alive and is as concerned with the affairs of men today as ever before. It is not miracles that we need today, or it's not a direct operation of the Holy Spirit that people need today. You know what they need? Faith in God's revealed Word. Faith in God's revealed Word. If we have that faith, that's what the world needs today. Well, I believe that's the point. I'll leave that, and you can copy it if you care. Number two, if there are no miracles, how is prayer answered? Well, let me see if I can answer that. James, the 5th chapter, says the effectual 16, verse 16 says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And then it says, Elias was a man subject to like passions as you and me. And that's simply saying he's a man just like you and I are. And said he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not. And he prayed again that it might rain, and it rained. Now, if you'll turn back over to the Old Testament, you'll read the account. Elijah has had a contest with the prophets of Baal. That's a false religion and a false god. Baal is a false god. And when they failed to prove that Baal was God, and Elijah proved that Jehovah was God by burning up his sacrifice and the altar and the water and all of that about it, then he slew of 400 prophets of Baal. And then he told his servant, he prayed, first of all, he prayed that it might rain. And he told his servant, said, run, look out over it. He's on Mount Carmel, and the sea is right over the mountain. It's on the edge of the sea of the Mediterranean Sea. And he said, run, look out toward the sea and see if you see a cloud out there. He came back and said, I don't see a thing. So he prayed again, and he said, go see. And he came back, and he said, there's a little old cloud out there about the size of your hand. And he said, well, you go tell the king that it's fixing to rain. And that cloud got bigger, and it blew in off of the sea, over the land, and it rained. Now, how does it rain ordinarily without a miracle? A cloud rises above the sea and then blows in over the land, and then it cools and it rains. There's no miracle to that. And the Bible clearly describes it. You prayed that it might rain, and it rained. And there's no miracle. And I wouldn't limit God's power, that God can answer your prayers. And I believe that, that God answers prayer. And verse 16 of this chapter, chapter 5, James 1, 5 and verse 16 says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. That is, it does something. It accomplishes something. It moves the hand that guides and governs the universe. But God doesn't have to work by miracle in order to answer your prayers. And for you to think that he does would be for you to limit God's actions, wouldn't it? And I don't. I believe God can do it. Now the third one, how do you explain the thousands of testimonies of miracles in our day? People are deceived. And there's not anything unusual about that. Miracles have forever been. Let me suggest to you, I don't know whether the bookstore, the religious supply center has or not. I think the books are maybe still be available. But there is a book called Counterfeit Miracles. It's written by Benjamin B. Warfield. Benjamin B. Warfield was a Presbyterian. He was the president of Princeton Theological Seminary. In his book, Counterfeit Miracles, he deals with this testimony like you asked for. He also teaches the same lesson that I taught you tonight. And that he died in 1921, so he lived about 100 years ago or better. And I just would like to recommend, if you think that it's just a matter of my think-sos about it, I'd like for you to know. And he quotes numbers of people who taught the same thing, that there were a time for miracles to cease. And he names a whole bunch of people, or preachers, that you have heard of. In that little booklet. Again, the name is Counterfeit Miracles. It's written by Benjamin B. Warfield. And it's a paperback book. Won't cost you but $4 or $5. And I think that's all. And it'll tell you the same thing, and you'll have it to study. And besides that, I'll send you my little booklet. And I learned this before I ever saw Warfield's book, but it delighted me so when I found his book. and read it and found that he had seen the truth about the matter. He deals with lots of miracles, and I have asked you also, the Mormons claim they perform miracles, and yet if they did, they'd have to have the power of God. In the first place, the only reason miracles were performed was to confirm the Word. What Word or what revelation are they confirming? Certainly not the Book of Mormon, because it contradicts the Bible. Well, the Catholics claim to perform miracles. There's Lourdes and other places, and then many times they have statues that cry and various things that happen that are supposed to be miracles. The Catholics don't believe Mormon doctrine, and they contradict it. And the Mormons don't believe Catholic doctrine, and that contradicts it. The Pentecostals now claim they perform miracles, and they don't believe either the Catholic or the Mormon doctrine. They've got still another doctrine. You see what I'm saying? And you ask me that all the testimony, what about all the testimony of the Mormons? Is that so? What about all the testimony of the Catholics? Is that so? What about all these other testimonies? What about Lourdes, France, and these things? You see? No, I believe these people are deceived, and I think I can show that. At least by Mr. Roberts. He's the one I've studied the most of all. And I've got a file on the miracles he's performed and the ones he's failed to perform. You know, a woman up here in Detroit died after Oral Roberts healed her. And he healed her one day and she died the next day. And it got in the Detroit papers and then in the Louisville paper. That's where I got it, out of the Louisville paper. And what about that? You know, you don't hear about that. And I have some other testimonies. Oral Roberts was in Amarillo, Texas, and I lived there. And one of those little old Texas wind squalls came and blew his tent down on a whole bunch of people and broke some arms and legs and didn't kill anybody, but it hospitalized a whole bunch of people. Why didn't he heal them? What did he let them go to hospital for? If he'd had the power, all he had to do was just to heal them, and it would have been taken care of. Friends, this is a racket. I'm sincere. It's a racket. And you're deceived if that's what you're following. I'd like to study with you some more. If I'm not here, Brother Paul Earnhardt and numerous others in the audience are perfectly capable of studying with you and taking the Bible and showing these lessons as clearly as I have. Another question. What would you say to a person that believes that they have experienced miracles and that they have spoken in tongues? How can their testimony be so vivid? I think I've really answered that in the last question, haven't I? Without going over that again. They are deceived. And the thing that I would say, what would I say? I would go over the same things. Did I show you that the Bible said that miracles would cease, the tongues would cease? 1 Corinthians 13:8. Do you believe the Bible? Or do you want to throw that out? You see? Now, someone says, I know. Well, I just tell you, well, I know what the Bible says. And you're contradicting it. Now, honestly, do you think I ought to believe the testimony of dust and ashes instead of the testimony of the eternal Word of God? No, I'm not. Not if I can help it. I believe God's Word. And then another, please comment on the gift of the Holy Spirit referred to in Acts 2, 38 and 39. That says, when they asked what to do, Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Back to verse 38, he says, repent and be baptized for remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. I believe that when a person believes in Christ and repents of his sins honestly and sincerely and is baptized for remission of sins as God commanded, that he will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And Galatians 5, verses 21 and 22 says that that Spirit will bear fruit in your life. When you have the Spirit, it will be evidenced by the fruit. If you've got a tree in the yard and it brings out apples, if you pick apples off of it, it's an apple tree, isn't it? Yeah, you go this way. Yeah, that's the fruit. That fruit's going to tell you about it. Now, if you receive the Holy Spirit and this fruit comes in your life, then that's the evidence of the Spirit. So the evidence of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, temperance, and faith. And that's true faith. It's not believe whatever you want to or anything you please. It's believing God's Word. So, we need to have faith, and that's the evidence or the fruit of the Spirit. Please comment on being sealed with the Holy Spirit, the earnest of our inheritance. Well, I believe that's what the Holy Spirit is, and that's what this teaches. I have a home in heaven. Peter says that God has made a reservation for me, that those who are His children said that God, there is reserved in heaven for you. And so, or for us, he said. So I have a reservation. Well, how do you know that? And God has given us the Holy Spirit as our comforter. That Holy Spirit works through the Word of God, which is right here on this chart. The Holy Spirit works with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Everything the Spirit does in this age is, since the miracles, now I've shown you the age of miracles. That's the age of the apostles, the first, the beginning, that age of the revelation of God's Word and the writing of the New Testament. Now, during that age, there were miracles. Now, since that age, well, we have the Holy Spirit still here and still working. This is the age of the Spirit, but the Spirit uses the sword of the Spirit. And the Scripture says that the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. And so, since the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit, everything the Spirit does is with the sword, with the Word. And here's you an illustration. Here's what the Spirit does. It does every one of these things that I've listed here. These Scriptures here use that Word and say this Holy Spirit did it. But here's a list of Scriptures that says the very same Word, and it says the Word of God does it. And I'm simply telling you, the Holy Spirit did it, but He used the Word of God in accomplishing it. And so that's how the Holy Spirit functions or works today. And the Holy Spirit is our earnest. I would say our down payment. I guess you'd say, or escrow, would that be a good word for it? So the Holy Spirit is our escrow that there is, that we have a home in heaven. I hope that's helpful. Please comment on Pat Robertson's, I guess that's belief, in the restoration of Israel. That's too long for me to comment on tonight. I will say what I believe, but I can't convince you of it. But Israel, God promised the land of Palestine to Israel, and He gave it to them. Joshua, David, Solomon, numerous others said that He gave it to them. And then God promised to restore them to the land when they perished from off of it. And they were restored to the land from the Babylonian captivity. And there's Ezra and Nehemiah and others that testify to the fact that they were restored to the land. And so, it has been restored. Now, Mr. Pat Robertson believes that the Jews will be restored now. No, I don't believe a word of that. Matthew 21, verse 33, to the end of the chapter, tells the parable of the vineyard and says that God planted a vineyard, and that was His kingdom, and He gave it to the Jews, the children of Israel of the Old Testament. They should have worshipped God and rendered to God the life of holiness and love and servitude. But instead, they worshipped idols, and they lived immoral and ungodly lives. So God sent the prophets to call them to repentance. And they stoned them and killed them and sent them away empty. And then God sent more prophets, and they did likewise unto them. Now the Lord Jesus is telling this story, Matthew 21, and I started in verse 33. He tells the story about how the husbandman let the vineyard out to the Lord, owner, let the vineyard out to husbandmen. And when the time came time to collect the fruits, they stoned the servants that were sent to get the fruits. Finally, the landowner sent his son, and they killed him. And Jesus said, "What will the Lord of that vineyard do?" And they said, "He'll miserably destroy those wicked men and will let out his vineyard unto other men that will render him the fruits in their season." Then Jesus answered, "Have you never read of the stone which the builders rejected? The same has become the headstone of the corner." Then they perceived that He spake of them. He's talking about the Jews. And I just told you what the parable meant. That God gave the vineyard, the kingdom, to the Jews. They did not give God the fruit of love and service and honor, but rather they worshipped idols and they lived immoral and ungodly lives. So God sent prophets and called them to repentance. But instead of repenting, they stoned the prophets. And he sent more prophets, and they did likewise to them. And then God sent his son, and they killed his son. They crucified him. Now, Jesus said that the kingdom of God is taken from you. That's verse 43. Please mark it in your Bible. Verse 43 says, as clear as day, the kingdom of God is taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. In 1 Peter 2, in verses 5 down to 10 and 12, the scripture says that the nation, the holy nation that God gave the kingdom to is the church, the family of God, the body of Christ, the saints of the New Testament. They make up the kingdom of God. God gave the kingdom to them. It does not belong to the Jews. A Jew has every privilege of becoming a Christian as anybody, but a Jew has absolutely no promise whatsoever that's peculiar to himself. No Jew has any promise that I don't have or that you don't have. God treats everybody alike. He's no respecter of persons. Under the Christian dispensation, everybody has the same chance. A Gentile, a Jew, a white, a black, a yellow, a red, a brown, it doesn't matter. He says, rich or poor, male or female, Jew or Greek, doesn't make a bit of difference in the world. If you will obey God, you'll be saved. And if you don't obey God, you're just not going to be saved, whether you're a Jew or whether you're not a Jew. And that's what the New Testament teaches. I hope that's good. That's for you. If you are dissatisfied, well, please come talk with me. We've kept you long enough, way longer than we have before. But we will give you the chance to say what you please. We are not trying to do anything in a corner. Would you care to comment or say anything? I want to tell you, in closing, here is a chart that I really wanted to show you. It tells you about the church in Jerusalem. You can take Acts, the book of Acts, and you'll find these scriptures. It has scriptures there for you. It tells you how people became a member of the church in Jerusalem. It tells you how those people worshiped God in the church at Jerusalem in Acts 2. It tells you the manner of life that they lived, and if they didn't live right, they were withdrawn from or disciplined. It tells you the doctrine that they preached. And it also tells you what name they wore, what organization, how they were organized. They simply had members, elders, deacons, and evangelists. That's all there were to it. Nothing else. And it tells you the work that they did was preaching to the church and to the lost, the world, and doing benevolent work. Paul was converted to Christianity about 25 years after it got started. And then, after he was converted, he went into Europe where the gospel had never been preached before. And he started a church in Corinth. In this middle column, it tells you exactly how he started that church. It tells you what he preached and how people became a member of the church in that foreign land. It tells you how they worshiped. It tells you about their manner of life, doctrine, name, and organization and work. And it's identical to the church of Jerusalem. Every step of it exactly alike. Now, I'm simply saying that if you were to go to Louisville, Kentucky in March of 1988, if there were not a Christian on the face of God's earth, if they'd never heard the gospel in all of their life, you could go there and do in Louisville or Middletown exactly what Paul did at Corinth, and you would have a church there that would be precisely what Paul had at Corinth, and he had what they had at Jerusalem. Wouldn't that be right? There's 100 charts laying here, and you're welcome to them. This is what this chart's about. We want you to come by and pick it up if you care for it. Brother Paul.
We thank you so much for your participation in this 5-night forum in the study of the Bible. The Word of God has been studied, and now it's left to us to do with it as we will. God does not compel. We've always known that He entreats, that He pleads, and that He invites, but we have to respond. May in each of our hearts the word of the Lord find a place to germinate and grow and to bear fruit. If you'd like simply to be a Christian and a member of the body of Christ, I believe the Lord can see that that's accomplished by taking His word and following it. And if we can be of help to you in some ways we have not been or we've not invited you to make request of, just let that be known to someone here at the doorway as you leave, because we're here to serve as we can. May the Lord bless this time that we've spent together as we thank the members of this community and Christians who've come to support and to encourage during this week. If there are no other announcements to be made, giving our earnest thanks to our brother who's done such a marvelous job in leading us in discussion this week, we will close as we began with an entreaty to our Heavenly Father to bless the events of this time for His own glory.